Let's turn tonight in God's Word to Mark chapter 4. Be reading tonight verse 35 to the end of the chapter, verse 41. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to Him again tonight in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You again this day and this night for Your great grace and loving kindness, for Your covenant faithfulness. And Father, we know that as we gather together as Your people, as we come and sit beneath Your Word, we know, Father, that You will bless us, not because we deserve it, but because, Father, You have promised and that You will be with us and that You will pour out rich blessings upon Your children. And so, Father, we ask tonight again that You would be with us by the power of Your Spirit, guiding and directing us into Your truth, and that You would cause it, O Lord, to take deep root within us and to bear much fruit in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, beginning on verse 35. Let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now that when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were along with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. There are all kinds of questions that come up that we are asked and that we continually, perpetually even answer. Particularly as parents, we're often answering the question, "Are we there yet?" or "What's for dinner?" These questions come all the time, and we are asked to answer them. We are encouraged by our children and maybe even by our spouses on occasion to provide the information, the answer they are looking for. We ask questions of ourselves, of one another, and oftentimes we even ask questions of God. But God is loving and kind, and most importantly for our discussion tonight, God is patient. He's willing to hear our questions and remind us where we can go to find the answers for them. Indeed, one way of looking at Scripture is that it is God's answer to the questions that we have. And He points us back by His Spirit and by our fellowship with one another back to His Word to find the answers to the questions that rage within us. And so if there is a point, a main point to our sermon tonight, it is this reminder that Jesus is God's answer to all the questions that mankind perpetually asks of Him. Questions that even we ask of God. Whenever we have a question, whenever we doubt, whenever we struggle, God is constantly pointing us to Jesus as the answer to those questions. And we have just such a question tonight. It comes in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It is a question that the disciples ask of Jesus. "Don't you care that we are about to die?" Before we get to the question, before we even get to the answer that Jesus provides, we have to understand, of course, the circumstances. This is not a question that they ask at random, just some regular day. It's a question that comes at the end of a difficult point in their lives as they are out there on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we find them. Peter and company are out there on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Jesus has said, let us cross over to the other side. And so they gather themselves together and they cross over. This is something that they are very much used to. They are fishermen, and in the ancient world, most fishing was done at night. It was done at night because the storms were far less common at night. The Sea of Galilee, of course, you know, it's a sea. It's locked in by land all around, and it's large, but it's not gargantuan. It's not like, you know, one of the Great Lakes or something up north or anything. But it is a rather large body of water. And just given the geography of it, especially during the daytime, storms can rage on the Sea of Galilee, and they can be very dangerous storms. And I'm not a meteorologist or anything like that, but from what I understand and from what I've read, again, that at night these storms were far less common. The problem, though, is that when a storm did come at night, it was all the more dangerous. Perhaps on the one hand, it was more dangerous because at night it is harder to see the storm coming in. But also, it seems that, at least at night, the storms were often stronger than they might have been during the day. But this is something they're used to. They're fishermen. They're used to going out on the Sea of Galilee at night. They're used to paying attention to the signs and watching for the storms. This is something they understood. It's something that they have prepared for. It's something they were skilled at. And so you can imagine them climbing into the boat and settling into their tasks. Not all of the disciples are fishermen, but those who knew what they are doing, I'm sure they set themselves to sailors' tasks, watching this line, watching the rudder, whatever else needed to be taken care of. Those who have no idea how to sail, like me and probably Levi and a couple of other ones, just get out of our way and let us handle the boat. And Jesus takes his place. He goes to the stern, tired from his day of teaching, and falls asleep. But as we see, all of a sudden, this great windstorm arises and descends down onto the boat, down into the Sea of Galilee. And again, this is something that every fisherman dreads, a nighttime storm. It's something that every fisherman's wife dreads. Waves come and crash over the sides and begins to fill up this boat out there in the midst of the sea. It's all of a sudden, but we also notice that this doesn't happen by accident. At least it seems that Peter, even as he dictates these stories and these events to John Mark, as John Mark writes the actual gospel, Peter even seems to understand that these things have not come about by accident. It all began with Jesus saying, come, let us pass over to the other side. And then Jesus, who Peter later understands, knows what is about to happen and knows what is going on, Jesus goes and sleeps in the stern. And when all of these things come upon them, it is coming upon them all of a sudden, but not by accident. Because God has a purpose in bringing these disciples out on this boat into this water on this night to face this storm. God's purpose in this incident is the same purpose that God has in all of our crises, in all of our circumstances. God is seeing where their confidence lies. Where does Simon Peter's confidence lie? When Jesus decides that he wants to cross the sea, I imagine that Simon Peter was confident in his own abilities as a fisherman, his abilities to sail a boat. Wouldn't have paused for a moment. This is something he is well used to doing. You want to cross over to the other side, Jesus? I can take you there. I happen to be an expert sailor. And I imagine to Simon Peter looking in the stern and seeing Jesus there asleep confirmed to him that Jesus was confident in Simon Peter's ability as a sailor to get him across the sea. But so long as the sea is calm and the situation is normal, how will Simon Peter's confidence be tested. And so this storm comes, not by accident, it comes on purpose. And the storm tests their spiritual state. Where is their confidence? God places them in a situation in which their abilities as sailors no longer matters, where they cannot control their situation, all to see where will they turn? Where will they turn when their abilities can no longer carry them through? When all their experience means next to nothing, where will they turn? Well, the text tells us what Simon Peter does. I can see him there in the boat, sort of scrambling, climbing over all of the other disciples to reach Jesus and to shake him out of his slumber and say to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, on the one hand, this is a ridiculous question. We know that it's a ridiculous question for Peter to ask Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" The whole reason that Jesus is on the boat is because he cares supremely that Simon Peter, and indeed all of humanity, is about to die. He cares that we're perishing. That's why he came. If Peter were not going to die, if you and I were not going to die, there would be no reason for Jesus to come at all. Because the reason that Simon Peter is going to die is not because a storm has descended upon the Sea of Galilee, but because our first parent Adam sinned, and with that sin brought both sin and death upon the whole world. Of course Jesus cares that death is coming for Simon Peter. Now, I realize that Peter's question is a whole lot less theological and a whole lot more immediate than that. And that's how Jesus responds. He responds immediately. He rebukes the winds and the waves. He says to them, "Peace, be still," and they are still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. He commands the wind and the wave, and they obey him. But he also responds to Peter's question. As he so often does, he responds to a question with a question. "Why are you afraid?" Now, I think this is one of those instances that shows us that our Lord and Savior has a sense of humor. Because he's asked a ridiculous question, and so he asks a ridiculous question right back. "Why are you afraid?" And you could almost imagine Peter standing there, drenched wet with, you know, whey or water inside the boat up to his ankles, looking at Jesus saying, "Well, what do you think we're afraid of? We're going to drown out here. It's dark. We can't even see the shore. And these waves are crashing over. And you're asking us, why are we afraid?" But this is, again, all for a purpose. Because either Jesus doesn't understand sailing, or they don't yet understand Jesus. Either the problem is that Jesus doesn't understand what happens when you're out on the water and a storm comes, and so he can't imagine why anybody would be afraid of that. Or they have not yet come to an understanding of who was with them in the boat. And it seems clear from what happens next that it is not that Jesus doesn't understand sailing. Because they are afraid. Indeed, they are exceedingly afraid. It seems that the fear they had over being in the boat when the waves were coming over the sides is nothing compared to the fear that grips them now. And they say to one another, "Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now, this is less of a question and more of a comment. Because they know very well who alone has the power to command the winds and the waves. They know because Scripture is very clear But there's only one who has that power. The only one who can command the wind and the sea and have the wind and sea actually obey them is God. I imagine at various times in their lives, they shouted to the winds and the waves and nothing happened. But when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," there is peace and there is still. There can be no other answer to their question than it is God Himself who is there in the boat with them. But to understand what Jesus asks of them, and to understand even their response to that question, "Why are you so afraid?" we need to understand the rebuke that Jesus gives them. You see, Jesus sees through the danger that was all around them and the fear that was swirling within them and calls them out for their lack of faith. "How is it that you have no faith?" He says. See, the problem is not a lack of nautical skill, a misunderstanding of the weather patterns that are swirling around the Sea of Galilee. The problem is that these disciples did not trust the Jesus who was there with them. They did not trust Him. What they don't yet realize is that Jesus' presence with them is the answer to their question. Do you care? Well, of course He cares. Again, that's why He's there. That's why He's with them. That's why He called them to leave their old occupations and come with Him. If they had had faith in Jesus, a faith that grasps hold of Jesus as the Son of God who has come into the world to die for His people, then they would have confidently held on to Him, even as the storm raged all around them. Because if the Son of Man says to them, "Let us cross over to the other side," they should have known that neither wind nor wave could have ever prevented Him from crossing over. Many years ago now, when I was in boot camp, the drill instructor who was in charge of the rifle range was fond of saying that the safest place to stand on the entire range was directly in front of the bullseye. He was rebuking us for our lack of ability to hit the bullseye. The safest place in the whole range to stand was right there in front of them. But what these disciples need to understand, what we need to understand, is that the safest place for the disciples to be in the entire world was right there on that boat with Jesus Christ. They should have trusted Him. They should have known that they would not perish out there in the water. That is not why Jesus came, to die, to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They should have known. They should have trusted Him. That's why He puts it the way He does. "How is it that you have no faith?" He's encouraging them to think about their situation. Not, again, out there in the middle of the water, but to think about all that they have seen and heard and experienced with Him. How, even given four chapters of one gospel, how is it that they cannot yet see who He is and what He has come to do? That this is not going to be His end. And so long as He is with them, they are safe. So long as they are with Him, they will be with Him while He carries out His mission and His ministry. They should have trusted Him. But friends, we also should trust Him. Many of us have gone through, some of us are even now going through, storms of outrageous power and ferocity. And no matter what else God is seeking to teach us in those difficult moments, surely He is teaching us this: that we can trust Him. That even when we cannot see what will happen next, even when all our experience suggests that destruction will happen next, that no matter what comes, we can trust Him. No matter what happens, we can know that we are firmly, securely in His hands. That no one and nothing is ever going to take away the love, the care of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is only when we forget who He is. It's only as we forget why He has come in the first place, that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our own trials, we will look to Him and say, Teacher, Jesus, do You not care that we are perishing? Peter does not yet realize these things, but by the grace of God, he will. He will write in 1 Peter 4 that we ought not to be surprised when fiery trials come upon us. He's changed the idea, the basic way in which the trial comes, but he could have very easily said, do not be surprised when the watery trial comes upon you. When the wind rages, when the water is coming up over the sides and you are imagining that at any moment you could drown, do not be surprised, but rather, he says, rejoice. Because we are partaking, we are sharing in the trials of Jesus. And no trial ever overcame Jesus Christ. Not even the cross. It took them 3 days to learn that lesson, but even the cross was Jesus' greatest victory over sin and death. No, it's not a strange thing when the waters come over the side, because God has a purpose even in the storm. And it's not a fearful thing, because God cares. My friends, Jesus proves that God cares that we are perishing. His very presence in the boat that evening was the answer to their question. And so He is the answer to all our lingering questions and doubts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And by His love and by His work on our behalf, He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through Him, as He pours out His compassion, His love, and His grace upon us. Cling to Him in faith. Trust Him in the midst of your own storms. And know that Jesus cares. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for this reminder in Your Word that no storm has ever come upon us that is by accident, that doesn't have in the midst of it a purpose that You are working in our lives. If nothing else, O Lord, that we might learn to trust You, that we might cling to You, that our confidence would not be in ourselves, but would be in You. And to know, O Lord, that You have us in Your hand and that nothing can take us out. And that You will work all things, even all difficult and hard things, together for our good. And so, Father, we pray tonight that You would strengthen our faith. That we would not fear, but that we would cling to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And know that the safest place in all creation for us to be is in His hand. Grant us these things, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.